Om Jnanatimirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atav Parikamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha. Be careful of the cheaters who come forward with their various theories which lead us into terrible situations full of suffering. That is the essence of this song. So here is a query that was sent to me by email from Chaitanya Charan Prabhu, based at ISKCON Pune. Maharaj, I had asked, wanted to ask you one important related question. It's actually more than one, but one or several questions. It's actually several questions, related questions, that one of my devotee friends had asked me. He feels very worked up about Muslims and Christians converting Hindus and feels that Hindus need to unite to counter this menace. His reasoning is follows. One, historically the Hindu monarchs lost to the invading Muslims primarily because they were disunited and took their internal differences too seriously, and so they all fell one by one to the common enemy of Islamic aggressors. The same will happen today if Hindu spiritual organizations don't unite. They will all fall one by one. Two, our organization's ad hominem criticism of Mayavadis is unjustified and unscriptural. Unjustified because the Mayavadis won't desecrate deities, burn scriptures, kill brahmanas or slaughter cows, which the Muslims have done and will do this again if given the opportunity. Unscriptural because there are lots of sections within the scriptures, even within the bhakti scriptures, for instance Bhagavatam Canto 11 chapter 28 or Canto 12 chapter 5, that are primarily impersonalistic and that need significant creative reinterpretation to seem personalistic, as is evident from the Acharya's commentaries, especially Vishwanath's commentary. Number three, even when some spiritual leaders claim to be avatars, we are on a shaky boat in criticizing them because we also claim Lord Chaitanya to be an avatar. There are no unambiguous references to his divinity. The verses from Bhagavatam and Mahabharata can be and have been reinterpreted to refer to other claimed avatars. The unambiguous verses from other Puranas about Lord Chaitanya's divinity are not to be found in the current versions of the scriptures in which they are claimed to be there. This devotee is sincere, really, but disturbed by a dharmic mispropaganda, and I didn't want to agitate his already agitated mind by telling that his questions indicate a faith crisis. As I have heard, you often speak strongly against claimed avatars and other Hindu leaders. I was wondering whether you have answered this question earlier or could take time out to guide me about how to best answer this question. We can answer the question, but I doubt if it will make any difference to the mindset of the person who's putting the doubts, because as Srila Prabhupada said, there are two kinds of questions. One is to understand Krishna and the other is to avoid Krishna. So it doesn't seem to me, as Chaitanya Charan said, that this person is sincere. As Srila Prabhupada was asked about, well, what if an atheist is sincere? Prabhupada said, how can an atheist be sincere? It's like saying an honest thief. In the modern confused way of thinking, or maybe not necessarily modern, someone is considered sincere if he deeply believes something and is deeply committed to it. But that's not the definition that Prabhupada gave by refuting the idea of a sincere atheist. Because if one is actually sincere, if one is actually searching for or fully well-intentioned to find out the best thing, if one is actually selfless, then he won't be an atheist. He won't deny Krishna or God. So I doubt if this person is actually sincere. We often find that people, they come up with these high-sounding philosophical constructs by which they have to leave devotional service. And later on we find that, you know, for all their high philosophy, they become just a dog or a cat in practical behavior. They have these high reasons to go away. Yeah, we have to defend the Hindu Dharma, and, or we have to be more loving and caring than the devotees are, or whatever. I mean, there's so many, but they actually end up going away from Krishna, or becoming a Mayavadi sannyasi, or whatever it may be. So, the first contention is that, well, look at the Hindu monarchs. They lost to the invading Muslims because they didn't unite. So all the Hindu organizations should come together and unite to fight off the menace of the Muslims. Otherwise, we're all doomed. It might seem at face value to be a good analogy, but actually it's not. Because one thing is, the Muslims who were invading, they weren't on a jihad. They were invading because they wanted money, power, land, possessions. And the various Hindus who didn't unite, they didn't unite because it wasn't that they were thinking that, well, we're Hindus, we should get together. But they were thinking that they just made political alliances with whoever best satisfied their desires for name, fame, money, power, position, and so many like this. Of course, the Islamic element was there also, just like we know that the women, they would enter the fire rather than be converted or become the wives. The Hindu women of the losing Hindu defending king would enter the fire rather than become wives of Muslims, for instance. But it's too simplistic an analogy that, well, we have to unite to stop the Muslims, because it's a very different situation. I mean, if you have a Muslim or whatever, a non-Muslim aggressive army, there's a very clearly defined opposition who is to be fought in a very clearly defined manner. There's someone who's attacking with weapons, and you have to defend with weapons. But in the religious or philosophical field, it's not nearly so clearly defined. It's not that there's one clearly defined group of persons who want to convert, who want to convert another group. So, yeah, I mean, we can say generally that Muslims want to convert Hindus, but it's not like that we can... What is the method of opposition to them? It's not a clearly defined how... What is the opposition? What are we going to do? Should we blow up all the mosques? Should we go out and convert all the... Well, actually, they didn't think about it. I think they mostly had the idea of an aggressive... response. But that wouldn't stop Muslim aggression. If we start blowing up mosques and bombing Muslim residential areas, that would not that would add fuel to the fire. That would polarize the whole situation. It's not that all Muslims want to... There's this idea that among some people, all Muslims want to kill all the Hindus and burn all their books. But historically, there were definitely it was a very severe history, but it wasn't that all Muslims were like that. And it's not that all Muslims are like that nowadays also. Just like here in Baroda, every year at the Rath Yatra, when we pass through the Muslim area, the leaders of the local community come out and come on the altar, come on the Rath, and worship Jagannath. And it's not that all Muslims want a violent situation, and many of them, they want to live peacefully. They don't want to live in violence all the time. There are Muslims who say Hare Krishna. Here in Gujarat recently, there was a Muslim who made several other Muslims subscribers to our Bhagavad Darshan and magazine, Gujarati magazine, and they wrote and said that we appreciate the topics. So it's not that we have to get into this whole thing that, you know, all Hindus are good and all Muslims are bad, and the all the Christians are bad, and all the Muslims, if we don't stop them, they're going to kill the Brahmanas and slaughter the cows. Well, there are Muslims who don't, even now, there are Muslims who are not meat eaters. There may not be that many. But even if you stop, even if somehow or other, which I don't think is possible by launching the Hindu version of a jihad, you're not going to kill all the Muslims, which is even if you did, there are plenty of Hindus who are killing cows also. And it was in the BJP government, by the way, that opened during the time of their government, so many slaughterhouses were open in India. So it's not necessarily it's not just the Muslims and the Christians who are in Maya. The Hindus are in Maya also. They're not desecrating deities, burning scriptures, killing Brahmanas and slaughtering cows. Well, the Mayavadis, they may not literally do that, but they philosophically they do. They by their wrong interpretations, they give a completely wrong understanding of scripture. By their ideas, they desecrate deities. It's Hindus who are doing. If you're concerned about cow slaughter, which we should be, it's not good. Cow slaughter should be stopped. But there are also Hindus themselves are doing. It was Hindus who proposed to destroy the Ram Setu. It's Hindus who are damming the sacred rivers, polluting them, which are just as sinful acts as killing cows. They're completely polluting the Ganga and the Yamuna. So it's not such a clear issue that it's Hindus versus Muslims. So now the idea that we should get behind this cause. But another problem with that is that why get behind that cause? Why not get behind the if you say that all of our devotees, they should get behind into the Hindutva thing. Well, why not get into the anti-cow slaughter thing? We could all get, that's something we should all get into, isn't it? The whole of ISKCON should put all its energy behind stopping cow slaughter, which is not just a Muslim or Christian activity. It's Hindus, Jains. It's not Jains, or when it comes to business, then they can do. What about drilling the earth for oil? That's violence against Mother Earth. How about stop? Let's get into a campaign. Unless we get into the environmental issues, there won't even be any air to breathe, so we won't be able to chant Hare Krishna. We'll all perish unless we get behind Greenpeace and all these. We should support this. We'll find people coming from Greenpeace. You know, what's wrong with you, Hare Krishnas? You should be supporting us. So there are so many issues which we could get into. But if we put our energy behind all of them, then we lose our own identity. That what we are doing, which is the actual solution, rather than coming down to some sectarian platform of us against them, we should present Krishna consciousness to all classes of people, that we are not preaching something sectarian, but we are presenting that which is Savai Pung Samparo Dharma, that which is the supreme occupation. Srila Prabhupada translated it like this. He didn't say this is the best religion, so we should convert all the Muslims. but what is the supreme occupation for all living beings. When Srila Prabhupada was asked about conversion of Hindus, Prabhupada said, well, why don't you convert them back, just like I'm doing. I'm going to the Western countries and bringing people to Krishna consciousness. So why not convert the Muslims? Now, if we want to get a little bit into these issues, the Hindus themselves are their own worst enemies, because as Srila Prabhupada pointed out, one of the major reasons for conversion to Islam in the past was because of oppression, of bad treatment of lower castes and those who are not caste Hindus by the higher castes. Then in Kashmir, so many Hindus were forcibly converted, and then at the independence of India, so-called independence from Britain, then the Kashmiri Muslims, they wanted to convert en masse back to Hinduism. So Pandit Nehru consulted the Shankaracharyas at Varanasi, and they said, no, no way. Now look at the situation. Because of their foolish rigidity. Even recently, I was told, in Haryana, there was a whole group of Muslims who wanted to convert to, or who did actually convert, whatever that means. I'm not even sure what it means to convert to a Hindu. But they were treated badly by the Hindus, and they weren't accepted by the local Hindus, and so they all converted back again. So it's not going to work. Even if you say, gang up on all the Muslims, what's the idea? You're going to go and kill them all? Then maybe that's what they want, these extremists, by doing terrorism. They want to set off a situation in which they want to provoke the Hindus into retaliation, which would lead to probably endless violence with absolutely no benefit whatsoever to anyone. So this idea of fighting the Muslims, this is a typical Kali Yuga idea that we're with. Of course, if there's the danger of a temple being attacked, then it should be defended. But to take vengeance on a whole community because of the wrongdoings of a few, that's not a good policy. And even if there's danger, then we should take precautions. But the real thing, as we were discussing this morning, is to lift people to a platform of higher consciousness. We're not against consciousness raising, but we should know how to do it and what it means, what consciousness raising means. This one of the symptoms of Kali Yuga mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam is vritha hinsa, meaningless violence. This terrorism is useless, meaningless, purposeless violence. They have some purpose in their mind, but it's a horrible purpose. But having described the symptoms of Kali Yuga, some of the prominent symptoms of Kali Yuga, to Parikshit Maharaj, Shukadeva Goswami concludes, Kale dosha nidhai rajan nasti eko maham guna kirtanad eva krishnasya mukta sangha param vrajet. The solution is not to start a Hindu dharma yuddha, or the solution is not to join Greenpeace or PETA or how many different issues are there to take up? But the solution is to propagate Krishna consciousness, but the chanting of the holy names, to raise people to the spiritual platform. Or as Srila Prabhupada, he often said, if people are Muslims, you don't even have to try to stop them. Don't say that you have to stop being Muslims. You don't say that you have to stop being Christians. But you should follow the principles of your religion and understand non-sectarian religion. The principles are cleanliness, mercy, truthfulness, and austerity. So all religion, if we stop talking about sectarian religion, what are the principles of religion? Then these principles should be prominent, and they are exacerbated by meat-eating, gambling, intoxication, and illicit sex. So there are principles of religion. Now, even meat-eating, Srila Prabhupada, he was pragmatic, and following the Vedic model, he didn't say that all meat-eating should be stopped. He did say that slaughterhouses should be closed, but he didn't say that meat-eating should be stopped. He didn't even say that beef-eating should be stopped. But he said that the cow, when it dies naturally, you can take the meat, but don't slaughter the cow. So, of course, Srila Prabhupada didn't want to promote meat-eating, but recognizing that certain people will have that propensity, that is, the propensity of the conditioned soul, as described in Srimad Bhagavatam, is toward meat-eating, gambling, intoxication, and illicit sex. So some allowance is there within Shastra for that, not to encourage it, but to regulate it. So there's one prescription: you can take the dead animal, or for Hindus, they can kill an animal, not a cow, on the Amavasya night. You'll have to wait for another 2 weeks before they do that. It's Patipata day, I think. Then, raising people to a higher level of consciousness. Otherwise, even if we say we should all unite, it's not going to happen. The unity, what is the basis? The basis of the unity is simply enmity toward others. It's not a strong platform. And to unite all the Hindus, if we consider ourselves Hindus anyway, to keep the Hindus united, those who want this, they have to keep the Muslims at a high level of aggression. Otherwise, if the Muslims are fairly peaceful, then what is there to unite us? So it's in the interest of those who are promoting these revolutionary movements or whatever, to deliberately keep the enemy as an enemy. That's Machiavellian politics. That you always have to unite the people in the state and divert their attention away from the excesses of the rulers. You always have to have an external enemy so that all the people unite. And that's one of the principles of the book 1984 by George Orwell, is that the ministry of love, no, it's the ministry of peace, which is constantly engaged in war with some enemy, and then the ministry of truth is always making propaganda about the enemy. There are three ministries: the ministry of love, which screws all the citizens; the ministry of truth, which propagates lies; and the ministry of peace, which makes war. And it's in the modern age also. They talk about the defense ministry. That means getting bombs, tanks, guns, missiles for killing others. The defense. Where's the defense in Iraq? What are you defending against? So it's all euphemistic at best language, hypocritical language. Pregnancy termination. It means killing babies in the womb. Abortion. Just like this Ram temple. That's another thing. Let's get go and build a temple in Ayodhya. Definitely, we agree there should be a temple for Ram should be there. But then, who's going to build it? Who's going to organize it? Under who's going to establish the rules and regulations? Quite likely, if it ever does come to that, all the Hindus will fight among themselves over that. So, I think they wanted to give it to one of the Shankaracharyas, but whichever one you give it to, the others will say, hey, what about me? Why not me? So, unity is, or disunity is a symptom of this material world. Unity is only possible in Krishna, with a common cause that all can subscribe to. As Srila Prabhupada often gave the example, if you throw many pebbles in a pond haphazardly, it just creates disturbance. But if you throw all the pebbles in exactly the same point, then so many concentric circles will come out. So it's a pie-in-the-sky idea anyway that all the groups will unite. If we were to get behind the Hindutva banner, or maybe the Build a Round Temple banner, or the Save the Whale banner, or the Greenpeace banner, or whatever it may be, if we were to go exclusively to any of these points, then we would lose our own individual identity. Then we wouldn't be the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we'd be the International Society for Hindutva Consciousness. But rather, all these issues are included within the mission of Krishna Consciousness. That people will come to a higher level of consciousness. That is the aim, to bring people to a higher level of consciousness by which they will not engage in grossly sinful activities. Now, certainly kshatriyas are needed to protect from violent attacks, but we should identify that the Islam is not our enemy. That certain people, in the name of Islam, they cause various problems to what we are doing. No, they may do so, but that doesn't mean that we should say that all the Muslims are enemies. The Mayavadis are also enemies in another way. They're also they're envious of Krishna. They're violent to Krishna in another way. And their philosophy, because of its lack of clarity, that actually gives rise to, I would say that Hindus are their own worst enemies, because if you have to choose between believing in Jesus and believing in Sai Baba, I mean, Jesus is a much more saintly person. Right? Or if you you have to choose between Asaram Bapa or Amma and or some who don't give you any rules or regulations to follow, whereas in Islam they have five times a day praying, they have 1 month fasting. I mean, they're much more serious about what they're doing than these Hindus who are just embracing some fat fisherwoman. And that's it's extremely insubstantial. So, Krishna consciousness, it gives the actual Vedic message, which is the solution to misapplied Hinduism and to all so-called religions that are lacking in proper knowledge of the absolute truth. So the real thing is to raise people to a higher level. You may say, well, that's impractical, but not according to Chaitanya. Well, that's what they said about Prabhupada. It's impractical to go to the West and bring people to Krishna consciousness, but he proved. The higher, rather than going down to the level of the lowest level that people are at, rather bring people up to a higher level. That's the only real solution. Our organization's ad hominem criticisms of Mayavadis. Our criticism of Mayavadis is not ad hominem. Ad hominem means just based on a personal criticism without any ground or reason. but is not ad hominem. The Mayavadi philosophy is wrong, unjustified and unscriptural. So there's no need to go into this in detail. I mean, you say he's sincere. How is he sincere? I'm not going to get into a whole thing about how the Bhakti scriptures are primarily impersonalistic and they need creative reinterpretation to seem personalistic. The person's a Mayavadi himself to say, like, how can you say he's a sincere devotee? If you want, we can discuss on these points, but if you say that we're just making it up ourselves and interpreting according to our own opinion, then you go and join the Mayavadis. That's where you belong. Why are you here? Why are you calling yourself a devotee? That's what you want, go. Why even be here in this camp? And we're on a shaky boat criticizing so-called spiritual leaders who claim to be avatars because we also claim to be Lord Chaitanya, to be an avatar. This is not the place. You came to the wrong place. Actually, you came to the right place, but because of your sinful mentality, you can't understand it. So this devotee is sincere, Chaitanya Charitamrita. I don't know. Where's the sincerity? Those who are sincere, they can understand. Yasya deve para bhakti yata deve tata garota saite katita yata prakashante mahatma. One who's sincere, they're blessed with understanding. And others, they'll misunderstand in so many ways. So, that's my answer to that question. Hare Krishna. We have another few minutes if anyone wants to raise any points on this subject. It is a point of concern that people who for generations have been following the Vedic culture now are, by propaganda and enticement, we just sung the song about how the different philosophers, they offer baits for their traps. So by monetary enticement, people are being converted to Muslims and Christians. It is a point of concern. It's also a point of concern that people who call themselves Hindus don't accept Bhagavad Gita as it is. It's also a point of concern that people all over the world are not Krishna conscious. So these are points of concern, and we should address them all by vigorously preaching Krishna conscious, holding Harinam Sankirtan, distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, distributing prasadam. In 1971, Srila Prabhupada wanted to bring 500 Westerners, Western devotees, to India with permanent residency for preaching Krishna consciousness. At that time, I doubt if we had even 1,000 devotees in the movement all over the world. Prabhupada practically wanted to shift his whole movement to India. Now, if we'd done that, or even if we had 500 or even 50 Western devotees in India now who were vigorously preaching, especially in the local languages, going town to town doing Harinams, village to village doing Harinam Sankirtan, that would have a tremendous effect. This is the best way to counteract conversion of Hindus by Muslims and Christians. This happened in Bangladesh, that when we were first there, 1979, Bangladeshi Hindu social worker came and visited us, and he was very appreciative, and he said that by your going village to village and doing your programs, we go village to village and have kirtan, show the movie about it. People have never seen a movie, they've never seen TV, they never had seen electric light, most of them. And they've never seen anything electric. So we show the movie of devotees all over the world, and this Hindu social worker told us that by doing so, wherever you go, you completely counteract the tendency for Hindus to convert to Muslims and Christians, which was rampant at that time in Bangladesh. And he said that even many who had converted were coming back because of that. So we teased him a bit, and we said that, well, what's the value of what's wrong? If they become a Christian, at least they go to church once a week. With the Hindus, they don't do anything. So we went back and forth, and after some time he said, well, at least if they're Hindus, they'll say sometimes the name Gauranga. So we accepted. Okay. And we said the Hindus are meat eaters, the Christians are meat eaters, or fish eaters, so what's the difference? So this is the best way to counteract. In Mauritius, probably there must have been a lot of conversion, but now our movement is so strong there that it's stopped. So that's what we should do. That's what Prabhupada wanted. They'd bring devotees from the West, let them go and town to town, village to village, let them preach, especially if they do so in the local languages. That in itself has a tremendous effect on the people of India who think that everything from the West is best. So, we need to be more active. Our movement is, that's the, so to tell this fellow to come back and be active. There is good scope, but mostly our movement is busy in the cities, among the middle-class Hindus, but there are much more fields. There are the towns, the small towns, the villages, the Muslims. I'm always asking our devotees to distribute books to Muslims, right? So one book distributed to Muslims is very valuable. Many of the Muslims in Gujarat, they're also not opposed to our Krishna conscious movement. I've seen, we go on Harinam and we wave to the Muslims and they'll say Hare Krishna back to you here. And it may be, I've seen all over India, recently in Belgaum Ratiyatra, some women in burqas were going along by the side of the Ratiyatra for about 10 minutes. And then I sent you with some prasad to give them and they took the prasad. So everywhere, it's not that Muslims are all against. By having Jagannath throughout the actors, then naturally, unless they're really hardcore demons, which not everyone is, and some of the Hindus are hardcore demons also. Right? if by doing this, they will touch their heart. Prabhupada said, "Everyone in India is Krishna conscious, even the Muslims." That's a quote from Srila Prabhupada. So. The positive method, rather than you have to get out and kill them all, they'll go further away from Krishna consciousness by aggressive tactics. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he embraced the Muslims and they became devotees. So we should try to follow in his footsteps. That's what we should do. That's my rejoinder to the idea that we have to unite. And yeah, we should unite. All the Hindu groups should unite. They should all come, chant Hare Krishna, give up all their nonsense, and unite under the banner of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's how they should unite. Any comments, questions, protests, bombs? Anyone want to go out and make a bomb and blow up all the Muslims? In New Zealand, during Srila Prabhupada's presence, two devotees, they weren't actually directly in ISKCON, they were in the Sai, what's his name, the Siddhasroop Ananda group. They were making a bomb at home, they were going to blow up a slaughterhouse, but before they could do so, they blew up themselves, and they got killed. And it came in the newspaper that Hare Krishna devotees making bombs, and Prabhupada said, that isn't a process. He said, that's not going to, blowing up the slaughterhouse is not going to stop people eating meat. They'll just build another slaughterhouse, that's all. Should we be grateful to the soldiers who are fighting on the border against terrorists and help create an atmosphere inside the country which is helpful for our sadhana? It's a complex question. I mean, like this whole Kargil thing, they made a whole big thing, but it was created by the government. They created this. Remember this thing, we have to remember Kargil. Everyone's already forgotten it. But at the time they're saying, we'll have to remember forever Kargil. Already, I mean, how long ago was it? Less than 10 years, maybe. Already, 91? Already everyone completely forgot it. But there was this thing of the Pakistanis had intruded within India, but the government knew about it long time before, and just when it was politically for their advantage, they discovered it, and then they made a whole big thing, and then the Indian army went and attacked, and so many people got killed, and it was supposed to be good for the BJP's vote bank, but they lost the election anyway. So, I mean, that's actually a demoniac thing to do. For the sake of winning public favor, they created a situation in which it seemed, of course, the Pakistanis did intrude, but there was no actual danger of them taking over the country by doing so, but it was taken advantage. It was like they lured them into that situation and then took advantage of it for political purposes. So, should we support government measures against terrorists? It's a very complex issue because we don't know actually who's behind the terrorists, and oftentimes the terrorists, they serve political purposes for the people who are supposed to be opposing them. So, just like this whole thing of Bin Laden. Bin Laden was created by the CIA, and then America invaded Afghanistan with the aim of finding one man, Bin Laden. When they'd done as best they could to take over the country, they probably forgot about Bin Laden. You never even hear his name now. Why aren't they still looking for him? You never even hear his name, and people are so stupid, they just forgot it. They forgot all about it. Okay. Where's that terrorist? Blow that person up. Blow that person up. I'm in favor of terrorist action against people whose cell phones go off in crisis. And we have to do something seriously about this. What should we do? How about confiscating the phone for 24 hours? I mean, that's worse than death, isn't it? For some, to not have a cell phone for 24
hours. They should just not be allowed to enter in the hall, in the temple, or wherever there's a class. Like in many temples they have in Uruguay, you cannot enter.
You're not allowed. You're not allowed to enter.
Out,
I see. Then we have to have someone at the door all the time. That's meant as a security measure also, isn't it? Because there's some idea that cell phones can be used to set up bombs or something like that. That's a good idea. Anyway, it's not going to happen in this temple very soon, that's for sure. Have a bomb to blow up all the garbage all around. There's someone going outside. So, what was the point we were discussing? So many points. Anyway, we'll finish it. You gave a general idea. Well, should we be grateful to the soldiers? Yeah? Yeah, I mean, it's not that we don't follow Mahatma Gandhi's idea. Disband the Indian army and send a message to Pakistan that now we believe in Ahimsa. They'll say, oh, thanks very much. And now the map of Pakistan, it stretches all the way up to Imphal, because they just march in and take over the country. Definitely the army is needed. But just like one devotee asked Prabhupada about the soldiers who fight in the modern wars, do they get the result of the Kshatriyas who go to Swami? Prabhupada said, no, they're just demons fighting against demons. But at the same time, India should be defended. It's supposed to be the Dharma Bhumi, and any country, naturally, they have to have an army to defend. We're not so unpragmatic that we say, beat your swords into plowshares. That means, anyway, never mind what it means. It means stop having armies. So, yeah, that should be there. Armies are required. Hare Krishna. That's all for now.